All through Old Testament history, there have been great men of God who have turned calamities into victories for God. These men have left us great examples of the power that God has put into his men. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 12, Paul shows us these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. We today then can learn from the example these men have set for us. In 2009, our nation, our homes, and yes, the churches are facing perilous times, and we need some people to come to the forefront and be men and women of God. We need men and women who can pray powerful prayers and preachers to preach with power and conviction. Let's do it now while we still have time. Amen! Exclamation mark! Exclamation mark! Exclamation mark! You folk all read this? The brochure? I want to tell you there's victory in Jesus. Victory in faith. Abraham was a great man of faith. You turn your Bibles to Genesis 12. We are living in perilous times. You know, the world, I don't care what the world does. The worries of the world choke the word. We need to be concerned about what's going on in the church. And then we need men and women of God that'll take a stand, and men and women that'll have some conviction to them, and then back it with their lives, and not be fearful and cow down to their relatives, to their children, to their friends, or to their work. But you'll honor the creator of the universe and you'll be pleased to do it. Well, Abraham was that kind of a man. In Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You read Deuteronomy 28, for every curse, for every blessing, there are three curses. Everybody here ought to read that. Verse 7 says, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God's going to make a covenant with Abraham. If you'll notice in chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. In chapter 15 and verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And then he tells the distance, the boundaries of that land. God made a covenant with Abraham. What a covenant he made. And he ratified, confirmed that covenant in chapter 15. And then if we go to chapter 17, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Does God want Abraham to understand that he's making a covenant with him? If you'll notice now also in verse 9, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant." So circumcision is the sign of the covenant between me and you. How important is the sign? Verse 14, "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." God is going to establish that covenant. He's going to give the land to him, and his descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea. Now, if you will notice in Genesis 22, Abraham, a man of great faith. Verse 22 says, and verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." Why is God giving this covenant to Abraham? Because the human race has corrupted themselves. And God is going to preserve his word and the human race through one man, the man Abraham. How important is it for men to be men of faith? One man is going to bless the entire world, because he's going to keep the covenant relationship that God made with him. He said, "I want you now to sacrifice your son whom you love." God's going to take the very thing that Abraham loves, and what's he going to ask him to do? Sacrifice him. Does Abraham understand that the covenant is dependent upon Isaac and his seed on down? He understands that. By faith, he is going to do exactly what God told him to do. God's going to take the very things that you love, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to test you to see if you love him more than the things of this world. And he's going to take the very precious things that you possess, maybe your money, your house, I don't know what it is. You better not love anyone or anything more than you love God. And he's going to test you. It's guaranteed. And you know how God's going to find out whether you love him or not? Whether or not you keep his commandments. You'll notice now in verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then in verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven," the covenant that God has made with Abraham, "and as the sand which is on the seashores, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Does God expect you tonight to obey the Word of God without questioning Him? And if you don't, you're going to violate His commandment. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 15. There are so many scriptures I could read on Abraham tonight. You know, and time-wise, I don't know. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and following, what a masterpiece that is. Because Abraham was looking for his heavenly reward. He was considered as an alien, pleased to dwell in tents for 100 years because he was looking for his heavenly reward. In Galatians 3:15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relationships, or relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So who is the promised seed? In thy seed, all of the nations are going to be blessed. Who is it that God has been speaking about to Abraham? It's been Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no salvation apart from Him. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And God was a shield to Abraham. He protected him. Abraham was a great man of faith because he obeyed God. So, how important is it that one man obeys God? How important is it tonight that you obey God? Have you made up your mind tonight you will obey God in everything? Whatever is in the Word of God, you'll do it. And if you'll do that, you know what God will do for you? Well, He'll bless you. God's good to us. He is so good to us. He blesses us. He doesn't want any to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. That's God's divine plan. Why was Abraham's faith so great? Because he obeyed God. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, a very familiar passage to all of us, we have the 12 apostles. Did these men have great faith? They're sons of Abraham, because they are of the faith of Abraham. They are pleased to obey God. They have been placed in prison in Acts 5:17. And commanded not to teach or preach at all in the name of Jesus. The angel of the Lord came and released them from prison and told them to go stand in the temple and preach the whole message of this life. By doing that, could they lose their life? Yes, they could. They almost did lose their life. And so they did exactly as God said to do. The Sanhedrin council found out they were preaching in the temple. They sent the guards down and ordered them to come back. And notice what it says in Acts 5 and verse 28, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Do you believe tonight that we are to obey God rather than men? You know, this faith-only doctrine is a doctrine of the devil. You see, faith only is faith without keeping the commandments of God. It's faith without obeying God. It's faith without repentance. Jesus said, if you do not repent, you will perish. Why did he come? So we wouldn't perish. Whoever believes in him is not going to what? Perish. John 3:16, we all know the passage. It is faith without baptism. What did Jesus say about being baptized? If you are not baptized, you are not going to be saved. I don't care what the faith-only people say. I'm going to use the Baptist to represent the entire denominational world. Do they believe that baptism saves you? What about the entire denominational world? I just want to tell you something. False teachers get clever. They can act so nice and so sweet and so pious. My Bible says, because they are so clever, you test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. And I want to tell you that you preachers out there better test them. Do not allow anyone into your church that doesn't have a proper baptism. I've had men lie straight out to me. And I've said to myself, I know good and well that the man that baptized you is faith only, and he does not baptize for forgiveness of sins. And he was trying to convince me, and I've had more than one of them, that he was baptized for forgiveness of sins. I says, give me the preacher's name and his telephone number that baptized you. And I called him up, and he said, no, I've never baptized anybody for that. I went back and told the man in the Bible study. I don't want them in the church if they're not baptized into Christ. No, they're not. I don't want them in the church. If they want to stay there and get converted, that's different. But they're not coming in if they don't have a proper baptism. Are there going to be people that have been baptized that are not going to go to heaven? Are there going to be people, well, there won't be anybody that is not baptized going to heaven. If you're not baptized properly, you're not going to go to heaven. And you're doing that person a disservice by allowing them to come in with an improper baptism and saying that they're saved. They'll lie straight out to you. You need to test the spirits. Because this faith-only doctrine is trying to permeate our brotherhood. Yeah. Don't think it isn't. It's faith without the Lord's Supper. It's faith without church attendance. Well, that's what they teach. You can do whatever you want. I've heard them teach over the radio. You can be an adulterous woman. Matter of fact, let's see, who was it? Was that you, Jerry, talking about the lady that committed adultery years ago? Was that you, Juanita? And they find her or put her, or was it maybe skipping church? Skipping church? Skip church, and they find her for it. We went down to Yuma Territorial Prison then several years ago, and there was a lady there that had committed adultery. They put her in that Yuma Territorial Prison. You ought to go down and take a look at it. No, thank you. That'd be a rough place to live. You know, my Bible teaches us that we're to obey God and we're not to obey men. And if you don't have some conviction, God's not going to bless your work. He is not going to do it. If I wanted to, I could let men come in there that wanted to smoke, wanted to drink, wanted to cuss. We could have a large number of people. But I don't want them. I don't like that kind of a fellowship, do you? I want a pure, clean fellowship. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's the reverse of that? If you're not pure in heart, you're not going to see God. And you're only fooling yourself. That's it. In 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. If anyone doesn't love the Lord, let him be what? Anathema, accursed, Maranatha. Now, is it important for us to obey God and not men? Don't you let anybody talk you into anything that's not in the Word of God. And if he's in the denominational world trying to teach you, that's what he's trying to do, teach you that his baptism is right when it's not, so don't trust him. I studied with men in the non-instrumental church. I was in a break off of a Christian church years ago when I was first converted, been in Christ maybe 2 years. When I'm preaching that break off of a Christian church, and most of those people were baptized again. You know why? They knew good and well they hadn't been baptized properly. I'm talking a Christian church. This is back in 1973 or 4. And one day they were talking to me about the good Baptists. And I says, the good Baptists, what are you talking about? And how wonderful they were and how godly. I said, you know what I did? The very man they were talking about, I said, well, I'm going to go over to his house and see if he believes these things you're talking about. I walked over there and had 4 questions I asked that man, didn't believe in one of them. I came back and told those people he doesn't believe in baptism for forgiveness of sins, the Lord's Supper, so forth. You think they like that? Oh, I want to tell you, you talk about bitterness. Oh, the sin of bitterness. And the main guy there, old Mac, he was in the Masonic Lodge besides. So you guys that want to fellowship the Christian church, you go right ahead. But no thanks to me. I went to Scotts Bluff, Nebraska, and I heard preaching against the Christian church, and I rejoiced because I knew what they stood for. And that man was so mad at me, I preached on the Masonic Lodge. I didn't say one thing about Masons. I just preached their teachings because I've got the first 3 degrees. And I talked about having your tongue pulled out by its roots and your body severed in twain, scattered to the 4 winds of the earth, and so on and so forth. And he didn't appreciate that, and he called me a liar and everything else. I said, well, if I'm lying, Mac, how in the world do you know I was talking about the Masonic Lodge? And I says, besides that, I baptized a man 32nd degree. You want me to bring him up, and we'll sit him down here, and we'll visit with you on it. And he backed down. But he was so mad. I thought he was going to hit me. And he was given to that, wasn't he, dear? Yeah, he would have. He had that type of personality. I told him, I said, go ahead and hit me. If you feel like it, I'm just going to back him down. Well, I'm not going to put up with that stuff, are you? I think we need some men today of conviction, like this little brochure says. And it's now. Not tomorrow, today. Tonight, you're going to make up your mind you're going to serve God or you're going to serve men? And you're going to have to sacrifice to do it. I don't care if they do boot you out of the church. I've seen men try it, and I've seen what God does to those men too. So don't worry. You just put your trust in the Creator of the universe. He'll take care of you. Besides that, you know, when you're not going to bow men of God over. You're not going to do it. They're going to stand strong, and the very ones that try to destroy men of God, you know who they actually destroy? Themselves and the church many times. Men of God go on and still build for God. I've personally watched that. Maybe I'll turn one too many here. Yeah. Well, Abraham was a great man of faith because he what? Obeyed God. Will you do the same? Well, he was a great man of faith. Our faith is to be an obedient faith. He is the father of us all, Romans 4:16, because of faith. How well did Abraham's offspring do, the Israelites? They do very well down through the years? No, they didn't. Turn to Isaiah 1. This really gives a wonderful picture of the offspring of Abraham. It was always a remnant that was saved. Isaiah 1, verse 1 says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw concerning the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks, Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. I mean, were they in trouble for disobeying God? Rebelled against the Creator. Don't rebel against God in Ephesians chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. Couldn't remember where I was wanting to go. Ephesians 4. How do we learn Christ? Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way." When they studied the Bible with me, they taught me in opposition to living for the flesh. When I went to Bible college, I heard preaching against sensuality. I love it. Because you know what your problem and my problem is? We're fleshly people. We got an awful lot of senses in us. You know, when I was converted, they didn't teach me to drink. They didn't teach me it was all right to have one or two beers. Any of you learn Christ that way? Well, now, Harold, it's all right to have a drink or two. I just want to tell you something. If social drinking is all right, then I can bring it into the church, and before I preach Sunday morning, we'll all sit down like we do for coffee, and I'll just have a beer. You think those social drinkers would put up with that? Why bring it into the church? Well, if it's just all right, what's wrong with it? Might as well bring it into the church. It's okay. Just like drinking a pop. We'll put them in our refrigerator. You people from North Platte, you think you'd go along with that? Oh, boy. Well, I'll change my plan then. I'll just drink it at home. I'll just put it in my refrigerator. Are we to abstain from the very appearance of evil? Don Smith. You hear his lesson this morning? Boy, I mean, he just went right down the line. Bam, 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 bam. Boy, I'll tell you, I like that. Thanks for that good message. And he unraveled that drinking too, and I thought, good for you, Don, because I'm going to too. Because I'm hearing it from different sources. There are people that want to bring that stuff into the Lord's church. My Bible says you earnestly contend. That means earnest. You fight vigorously for the truth. Is there a fight when you become a Christian? Amen. You better be prepared. Oh, I don't mind conflict. I got the Word of God. And that makes us victorious. We come off victorious in this camp. Uh, Are we to perfect holiness in the fear of God?
Yes.
Cleanse yourself of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can you perfect holiness by buzz drinking? You know what buzz drinking is? It's one or two beers. You get a buzz from it. These people try to tell you they don't, but they're lying right straight through their teeth. One or two beers, buzz drinking. I've heard on the radio. Some of the people in North Platte even told me about it. They'd heard it also. You want me preaching up here and buzzing? I don't think so. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 says, "Now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved." And verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written to turn the water into alcoholic wine." That's nonsense. And if you're here tonight and believe that, you haven't studied the scriptures. Was Jesus born under the law or under the new covenant? Under the law. Did he violate any part of the law? No, he did not. What does the law say about alcohol? Well, you don't have to go to too many verses to figure out. It doesn't uphold it. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." We're not to be drunk with wine, but we're to be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. You go drink your booze, you go teach it. But I'll just tell you, if I allowed people to come into the Lord's church that wanted to drink, we could have the church a lot more people there. Because I've had people come in there wanting to uphold wine, drinking wine, and folk there in North Platte know who I'm talking about. There's been more than one. I've had people wanting to come in, smoke their cigarettes, so on and so forth. I said, it's not going to happen. Are we patient with them? Yes. Are we merciful? Yes. But when they start fighting it, I just want to tell you something. They got a fight on their hands because they're fighting against Almighty God. Proverbs 23. Did Jesus know Proverbs 23, or was he ignorant of it? He could quote the entire Old Testament verbatim, word for word, without missing one word. He wrote it. He is the Word. He's born under the law, right? Who has woes? Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Now, does God say not to look on it? Last, it bites like a serpent, stings like a viper. You know, I've had men tell me this in the Lord's church, preacher, saying, "Well, that's Old Testament. You can't use that. That's not New Testament." If it stings like a viper in the Old Testament, it doesn't in the New Testament. I think men get their brains a little mixed up, don't you? I think they're inspired by the devil, myself. You know what the worst drug is we have? What's the worst drug we've got? Cocaine, marijuana, heroin, or alcohol? It kills, maims, and destroys the lives of people by the thousands, tens of thousands, and millions. That's human wisdom there. And you're going to tell me it's all right to have one or two drinks? That's where it starts. Don't fool yourself. Last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Affects the entire body. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will utter perverse things. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down on top of the mast. They struck me, but I did not become ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink. What's the law say in Leviticus chapter 10? We all know it. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 8. "The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, 'Do not drink wine or strong drink.'" What does he say? Don't drink it. Do you people understand? Don't drink. Or is that hard to understand? Pretty easy, isn't it? Don't drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. You know why he doesn't want them drinking? They can't even teach properly. If I had two beers up here, my mind's going to be going. Well, it is. Now, when they come into the tent of meeting, they're not to have anything on them, not to drink any wine or strong drink. And if they do, what's going to happen? They're going to die. Jesus is the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will build it again. And he was speaking of what? The temple of his body. He is the temple. Do you think he, being the temple, is going to drink alcohol? And when he turned that water into wine, he would have got those people drunk. There's 120 gallons of alcohol there, minimum. Yeah. He'd have to condemn them because he condemns drunkenness. And I've been in the world long enough to know what happens when you got 120 gallons of alcohol floating around. Men get drunk, yes or no? Yeah. I have never talked to one person that said they social drank that hasn't been drunk more than once and multiple of times. You people agree? Yeah. Thanks. Oh, sure they were, absolutely. Well, so much for the boozing people. What about sensuality? I'll sell guy off. I hate sensuality. Unchaste handling of males and females. Illicit bodily movements. I don't want another man touching my wife. No. Do you men? No. What do you think? We had these youth up here, and we had them jumping up here doing gyrations, sexual gyrations, to the beat of rock music with Christian words behind it. Sexual, sensual gyrations of the body. I've been in youth camp, saw it with my own eyes. Made me sick. That's coming in to our youth camps. And those kids, I watched, they all knew the movements to that song. That tells me they've been doing it other places. I'm through with it. Dress, that is improper. Coming clear up to here. I try to teach, when you sit down, and if you're wearing shorts, those shorts better not come up above your knee. Amen. You know, Lot's righteous soul was vexed because of the sensuality, and it vexes my soul to see people misbehave and try to test God's commandments in the Lord's church. Upsets me. I know it upsets other men too, because we know sensuality is trying to come in to destroy the church, and it is ever so clever. And believe me, these false teachers are extremely, extremely clever. If you'll notice in the book of Jude, beloved, this is verse 3. While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You vigorously fight for it. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness, living for the senses, living for the flesh, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. How do they deny our Lord? Through living sensual. The very thing that God forbids. Well, we need some men with some conviction that'll take a stand on this. And so I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not. I like to sit back and kind of watch. Keep my mouth shut just to see how far people will go. And then, after I do that, after I've given it some time, I want to be patient. Sometimes I jump too quick. I want to be patient. But when it comes time to sever, and I want to be patient with that, but I know when God severed things, He severed it. And it was over. And I think that's a good way to live, don't you? I've had to make 4 major breaks in my lifetime because of sensuality coming into the church. And every break that my wife and I have made the decision to break has been for the better, never for the worse. And we broke from one place, and 6 months later, the whole thing where we moved to blew up. But boy, I'll just tell you what a blessing that turned out to be. Well, it did. God turns problems into blessings. Don't think He doesn't. And if any of you are thinking about Bible college, I just want to let you know something. Those are some of the best years I ever had. The formative years to form conviction. Power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For the inner man. God wants to strengthen us with power where? In the inner man. How's He going to do it? With the gospel. That's how He does it. I can just tell you there were men of God that put a power in me that I cannot explain to you. Only the man understands it. Well, I'm grateful for that. If any of you men out there are thinking about it, listen, give your heart to God fully. God will take care of you. Bible college, whew, boy, it will tear your insides out. Because there are men there that can do it, and they know exactly what you need if you'll pay attention to them. And don't get jealous, don't get envious, and don't get the sin of bitterness in your life. People get bitter with preachers. It's terrible. We need men that'll obey God, and television is so sensual. You think Abraham would sit down being a man of faith and watch movies and so forth that had cussing in them and girly shows and sexual innuendos and so forth? Would he do that?
No.
God asked him to sacrifice that which he loved. God's going to ask you to get rid of your sensuality. And if you don't do it, my Bible says in Galatians 5:16 and following, He says anything like these, you are not going to go to heaven. If you're here to, what? God does. If you're here tonight and you're setting worthless things before your eyes and you know whether you are or not, I want you to know on the day of judgment you will not go to heaven. You're going to go into a lake of fire. I tell you, I put myself in there and I shudder. It's forever. It's for an eternity. Don't you fool around with heaven and hell. No. Don't you try to bargain with God, because He doesn't bargain. No. You read Old Testament, you read New Testament. A day of judgment's coming. You better not be sensual. And if it starts to come in, you better be men and women of faith to take a stand against it. It's going to take conviction. Going to take the power of God, but I'll tell you, you'll have the right direction to go, and you're not going to be confused. Men of faith are not confused in the direction. Straight and narrow. Easy to see. If you what? So desire it with all of your heart. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love Him that much? That's the key. That you love the Lord your God and you don't turn against Him. Abraham was a great man of faith. He loved the Lord. You think Abraham, he rejoiced. Jesus said He rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it. How do you see it? By faith. If Abraham were in the church, he'd be a leader in the church, and he wouldn't fight leadership. And I don't know why men in the Lord's church want to fight the very thing that God has chosen to bless them with. God gave leadership as a gift to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, He gave gifts to men. Salvation through preaching the gospel. And men want to tear it down and destroy it. They get bitterness. They'll use every kind of an excuse you can think of. And they'll throw everything out they can. And every time I hear what they throw out, it's something he said, something he did. You know, it isn't adultery or lying or stealing or anything like that. They got to find some little old nitpicky thing out here. It doesn't make a lick of sense at all. Some of it you can't even understand. Can't. You know what the Bible teaches? We're going to be of the faith of Abraham. You can live by faith. What does God say about leadership? Well, let's just take a look and see what he says. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Are you to submit to leadership in the church?
Amen.
For they keep watch over your souls. You want somebody to watch over you? Do you need somebody to watch over your soul? Yes, you do. I'm thankful that men watched over my soul, saw things that I needed to work on, and stood and preached against it. And I said, thanks, God. Appreciate that. I just need a little more of that kind of preaching. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So are we to appreciate those that diligently labor, and you esteem them very highly because of what?
The work.
What's the work? It's the work of God. There's not a greater work in all of life than the work of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 says, do not despise prophetic utterance. Do not despise the preaching of the word of God. Do men despise it?
Yes.
You might be here tonight and despise some of the things that have been preached on this rally. You may be bitter about it. You may be angry about it. I've seen men get so upset at preaching. I saw that one day old Jerry Smith was a preaching away. And I remember it was on, what were those guys' names that the Lord just swallowed them up? Korodatha and Abiram. You remember that, Jerry? Yeah, he remembers it. He couldn't forget it. And he was a preaching away. And one of those guys, he was so mad, he got up out of his pew and he had a bunch of books and he was so mad. He got up and went out like that. And what he did, those books caught right on the pew and just poof, down they went. And there he was picking those books up. And boy, I was amening old Jerry and old boy, woo, woo. I want to tell you, talk about things that were on fire. Boy, they were, weren't they? Man, oh man. Do people get upset and despise the preaching? Look at the next verse. Oh, verse 19, I'm sorry. Do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench it? You despise the preaching of the Word of God. If the message comes and it comes into your heart, because the Word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword, piercing the very marrow of the bone, and able to do what? Discern the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. If they are doing that while you're here at camp, please repent. Don't despise the preaching. You thank the God of heaven. This is his plan to change the hearts and minds of men. Did God decide to use miraculous powers and gifts to convert people and to guide the church throughout the church age? No, he didn't. Will the miraculous powers guide men in the right direction? For the early church, it did, because they didn't have the completed revealed word of God. What about the mature church? When we're grown up to maturity, what's going to happen? The miraculous powers will cease. And now what's going to guide the church? The Word of God. How much do you want to be guided by God? I'll tell you how much you want to be guided, just as much as you study and read. How much faith do you have? Just as much as you study and read. Well, brother, I remember Brother Word used to preach. People would say, well, boy, I sure wish I had your faith, Brother Word. You know what his answer was? You're not entitled to it. Well, they're not. If they want to study like he studies, then are they entitled to it? Sure they are. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. If you want to be a man of faith, study the Bible. Don't get jealous. Don't be envious of men of God. Uphold them. Are they perfect? No, they're not. Neither are you. So, cut out the perfection. Now, I don't mean that. We want to strive for perfection, do we not? Yes, we do. But I'm talking about trying to make leadership perfectionist, and then you can live however you want. Notice Mark chapter 1. What did Jesus come out for? Verse 38, Mark 1:38. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that we may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. The priority of preaching over miraculous powers. Isn't that amazing? The world is goggle-eyed in the religious world, the faith-only camp, over miraculous powers that are phony and not the preaching. If someone rose from the dead, is that more convincing than the scriptures? No, it isn't. Luke chapter 16, and notice what the divine response is in Luke 16. The rich man went into torment. In verse 27 says, and he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead? Let us listen to Moses and the prophets, not someone rising from the dead. It won't convince anybody but for a little bit of time. I don't need to see somebody raised from the dead to put my faith in Almighty God. His creation is enough. Romans chapter 1 tells us his invisible attributes. His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly understood or seen through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Just in America, the whole world can see it, and they miss it. What a shame. Will you uphold leadership tonight and be a man of faith as Abraham was? And back them rather than try to tear them down? They're trying to destroy the church. They don't know it. And they're just a dupe of the devil. That's all it is. They're just deceived of the devil. And how did Ezekiel resurrect the dry bones? How did God tell him to resurrect them? Well, you just preach over those old... Can you imagine having a bunch of old dry bones up here? I mean, they're white. They're so dry. This is the whole house of Israel because they're so oppressed in captivity. And God wants to raise them up to life. How's he going to do it? Preach over those bones, Ezekiel. And what those old bones do? Well, they just came together. And they're resurrected, and he put life into them. Does preaching put life into us? Change my whole life? I was going this way, I went this way. I thank God for it. I hate human wisdom coming into the Lord's church. I sat under it. I know what I'm talking about. I hate it. I had no concept when I was first converted, and that came into the church, how much of that got into my system without me even realizing it. And sat under men of God that had sense enough to preach, to get that stuff out. That's what it takes, and don't think your heart isn't any different, because it isn't. The Lord's church, the church of Christ, there's nothing greater. The world cannot exist without the Lord's church. It cannot. It will not. If this earth can exist without the Son, then the church can exist, or the world can exist without the church. It cannot. We depend on the sunlight for our existence. We depend on the church for the existence of this world continuing, because once God takes the Christians off, what's he going to do? He's going to destroy it. There is coming a storm the likes of which you and I have never, ever seen. I've only yelled at my wife once that I can remember of. And she might correct me on that. And it hadn't been too long ago. We had a storm come through North Platte, 70 mile an hour winds, and there was a tornado that hit the railroad, and I believe it was probably just winds that were offshooting that. And she'd been out mowing the lawn, and she was coming back pushing her lawnmower to put it into the garage, and the winds were blowing limbs off, the wind was blowing limbs off our tree about that big around, and go, boom! And she's going to put that thing in the garage. And I yelled at her. I said, "Dear, you get in here now!" Did you hear me? Did you hear me? I yelled as loud as I could. I'm inside, she's outside. I don't want to go outside. And so she got in there. You know why I yelled at her? I mean, they were blowing the sirens, and the wind was blowing, and some of those limbs came. If that limb had hit her, killed her, broke some bones, at least I know that. This came down out of the top, boom. And she got in. We went down, I guess you couldn't hardly call it a basement, a dirt hole. Do we get a little excited when storms come?
Yeah.
Now, normally I don't get that excited. But I did on that one. I want to tell you, there's a storm coming. You and I don't understand. And this whole world is going to burn up.
Yeah.
Everything in it, sun, moon, stars, everything. He's coming as a thief, and he's going to destroy the heavens with intense heat. The earth and all the soil that works therein will be what? Burned up. We're going to stand and sing 257. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. If you need to come this evening, and I don't know what's in the lives of people, but I want to pray with you. We want to help you, really. That's what we're here for, is help people. We're not here to see if we can oppress you through preaching. We want to save the souls of men and women, 257.